Welcome back to the Divine Office. Please continue to pray for all of ourselves, myself, Greg, all of us here, Diane, and all of our priests that work with Faith, Hope, Love Ministry. We're here gathered together to celebrate the Divine Office online. And we have a very special memorial. We had that great woman, great model of femininity, martyr and virgin Cecilia yesterday. Today we have some additional options. I was torn between the optional memorial of Pope Clement and the optional memorial of someone very precious to the community here, Miguel Pro, a modern Mexican martyr who was martyred in Mexico. You know, it was only, you know, I think even less than 100 years ago that Catholicism was actually illegal in Mexico, and this priest was martyred by the secular humanist government in Mexico. So if you have the opportunity, maybe we can look at his second reading at the end or something. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will proclaim your praise. God, come to my assistance. Lord, make haste to help me. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Come, let us worship the Lord who holds the world and its wonders in his creating hand is one possible antiphon. Let's see if we can get the one from the Common of Martyrs. Come, let us worship Christ, the King of Martyrs. Come, let us sing. Cry out with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him, singing for joy. Come, let us worship Christ, the King of Martyrs. Know that he, the Lord, is God. He made us. We belong to him. We are his people, the sheep of his flock. Come, let us worship Christ, the King of Martyrs. Go within his gates, giving thanks. Enter his courts with songs of praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Come, let us worship Christ, the King of Martyrs. Indeed, how good is the Lord. Eternal his merciful love. He is faithful from age to age. Come, let us worship Christ, the King of Martyrs. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Come, let us worship Christ, the King of Martyrs. O God, supreme and merciful, and maker of the ordered world, three persons by one gracious will and essence, you strengthen all with loving power. Look kindly on the tears we shed, which mingle with devoted hymns, that as our hearts are cleansed of sin, we find our perfect joy in you. Consume our passions and desires with flames of love sent forth to heal, that standing by with girded loins, we may be lit ready when you come. So may we all who rise this night and rend the hours with hymns of praise, be filled with gifts beyond desire and blessings of our heavenly home. Most loving Father, hear our prayer, and you, O Christ, co-eternal Son, who with the Spirit Paraclete now reign for all eternity. Amen. So again, we could take the Psalms from the day, or we could take them from the Common of Martyrs, or the Common of Pastors. Let's see. We'll do the ones from the day. Whoever humbles himself like a little child will be greater in the kingdom of heaven. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor haughty my eyes. This is Psalm 131. I have not gone after things too great, nor marvels beyond me. Truly I have set my soul in silence and peace. As a child has rest in its mother's arms, even so my soul. O Israel, hope in the Lord, both now and forever. Take a moment of silence. Lord Jesus, gentle and humble of heart, you declared that whoever receives a little child in your name receives you, and you promised your kingdom to those who are like children. Never let pride reign in our hearts again, but may the Father's compassion reward and embrace all who willingly embrace your gentle yoke. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Whoever humbles himself like a little child will be greater in the kingdom of heaven. And then the very next psalm in the Psalter, Psalm 132. Divine promise to the house of David. O Lord, remember David and all the many hardships he endured. This is a good one to remember, that Jesus is the new and definitive David. So remember that we can modify it, put it in our own time, just by remembering that Jesus is the definitive David. The oath he swore to the Lord, his vow to the strong one of Jacob. I will not go enter the house where I live, nor will I go to the bed where I rest. I will give no sleep to my eyes, to my eyelids I will give no slumber, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the strong one of Jacob. With simplicity of heart I have joyfully offered you everything, my God, is the antiphon that we shall repeat. At Ephraim we heard of the ark. We found it in the plains of Urim. Let us go to the place of his dwelling. Let us go to kneel at his footstool. With simplicity of heart I have joyfully offered everything to you, my God. Go up, Lord, to the place of your rest, you and the ark of your strength. Your priests shall be clothed with holiness. Your faithful shall ring out their joy. For the sake of David, your servant, do not reject your anointed. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Longtime listeners hopefully are figuring out how these praying of the Psalms are intended to become our own. So we talked about, instead of praying about David, remember Jesus. And of course, in the Psalms this time, the biggest public artifact, one of the most powerful artifacts and symbols that they had, relics, was this Ark of the Covenant that they carried with them that had the artifacts in it. I'm trying to remember what they were. I think it was the Law of the Covenant and some of the other things, like Aaron's staff or something. And, you know, when we make these our own, we reflect on what the psalmist is putting into these words, and we kind of think, okay, that reminds me of something maybe similar, maybe something also precious to me, you see? And that teaches us how to pray to God in our own words. And with simplicity of heart, I have joyfully offered everything to you, my God. Antiphon 3, the Lord has sworn an oath to David, his kingdom will stand forever. The Lord swore an oath to David, he will not go back on his word. A son, the fruit of your body, will I set upon your throne, if they keep my covenant in truth, and my laws that I have taught them. Their sons shall also rule on your throne from age to age. For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling. This is my resting place forever. Here I have chosen to live. I will greatly bless her produce. I will fill her poor with bread. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her faithful shall ring out their joy. There David's stock shall flower. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. I will cover his enemies with shame, but on him my crown shall shine. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, you chose to suffer and be overwhelmed by death in order to open the gates of death in triumph. Please stay with us here on our pilgrimage. Free us from all evil, especially sin, by the power of your resurrection. In the company of your saints and constantly remembering your Father's love for us, may we sing of your wonders in our Father's house. And that's just an optional psalm prayer meant to help us understand how, placing things in the context of Christ in the New Testament, we're able to pray. The psalms teach us to pray in our own words. And of course, it's often better to come up with your own. But some people also find these quite inspiring. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Lord has sworn an oath to David, his kingdom will stand forever. And the verse introducing the lesson to Come consider the works of the Lord, the marvels he has created on this earth. And we're going all the way back to the proper readings for Saturday of this week of Ordinary Time to catch our very last reading from the book of Zechariah. We've been reading Zechariah this week, and this is the last prophecy of the book. From the book of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 14, verses 1 through 21, the suffering and glory of Jerusalem on the last day. Thus says the Lord, Lo, a day shall come for the Lord when the spoils shall be divided in your midst, and I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem for battle. The city shall be taken, houses plundered, women ravished. Half of the city shall go into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be removed from the city. Then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations, fighting as on the day of battle. That day his feet shall rest upon Mount Zion, which is opposite Jerusalem to the east. The Mount of Olives shall be cleft in two from east to west by a very deep valley, and half of the mountain shall move to the north and half of it to the south. And the valley of the Lord's mountain shall be filled up. When the valley of those two mountains reaches its edge, it shall be filled up as it was filled up by the earthquake in the days of King Uzzah of Judah. Then the Lord my God shall come, and all his holy ones with him. On that day there shall no longer be cold or frost. There shall be one continuous day known to the Lord, not day and night, for in the evening time there shall be light. On that day, living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea, and it shall be so in summer and in winter. The Lord shall become king over the whole earth. On that day, the Lord shall be the only one, and his name the only one. And from Geba to Ramon to the Negev, all the land shall turn into a plain, but Jerusalem shall remain exalted in its place. From the gate of Benjamin to the place of the first gate, to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hanel to the king's wine presses, they shall occupy her. Never again shall she be doomed. Jerusalem shall abide in security. And this shall be the place with which the Lord shall strike all the nations that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall rot while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall rot in their sockets, and their tongues shall rot in their mouths. On that day there shall be among them a great tumult from the Lord. Every man shall seize the hand of his neighbor, and the hand of each shall be raised against that of his neighbor. Judah also shall fight against Jerusalem. The riches of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and garments in great abundance. Similar to this plague shall be the plague upon the horses, mules, camels, asses, and upon all the beasts that are in those camps. All who are left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem shall come up year after year to worship the king, the Lord of armies, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. If any of the families of the earth does not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of armies, no rain shall fall upon them. And if the family of Egypt does not come up or enter upon them, shall fall the plague which the Lord will inflict upon all the nations that do not come up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. On that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord, and the pots in the house of the Lord shall be as the libation bowls before the altar. And every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holy to the Lord of armies, and all who come to sacrifice shall take them and cook in them. On that day there shall no longer be any merchant in the house of the Lord of armies. Responsory Prayer. On that day, living water shall flow from Jerusalem, and a fountain shall be opened for the house of David to wash away our sins. One of the soldiers pierced the side of Jesus with a lance, and immediately blood and water flowed out to wash away our sins. So I do want to come back to this. This is a really good example of what I talked about yesterday. The prophet doesn't seem to really have a photographic image or an understanding of, hey, Jesus is going to replace the temple. Jesus is going to replace the sacrifices with himself. He doesn't seem to have a photographic understanding of the future. And, you know, the Feast of Booths is an excellent example of that. I don't know very many Catholics who think that, you know, a messianic or millennial restoration or reign of Christ will involve the Feast of Booths, but that's just an example. We'll come back to that in the commentary after the end of the office proper, and I do want to get you that reading from St. Miguel Pro's memorial, so please stay around. Our second reading from the office proper, I've chosen the optional memorial of St. Clement, so we're taking the reading proper that belongs to his memorial for November 23rd. This is from a letter to the Corinthians by St. Clement, Pope. It's a wonderful letter, so exalted in its honor among our traditional documents that it stands out. Wonderful are God's gifts. Beloved, how blessed and wonderful are God's gifts. There is life everlasting, joy and righteousness, truth and freedom, faith, endurance, confidence and self-control in holiness. And these are the gifts that we can comprehend. What of all the others that are being prepared for those who look to him? Only the Creator, the Father of the ages, the All-Holy, knows their grandeur and their loveliness. And so we should strive to be found among those who wait for him, so that we may share in these promised gifts. And how is this to be, beloved brothers? It will come about if by our faith our minds remain fixed on God, if we aim at what is pleasing and acceptable to him, if we accomplish what is in harmony with his faultless will and follow the path of truth, rejecting all injustice, viciousness, covetousness, quarrels, malice, and deceit. This is the path, beloved, by which we find our salvation. Jesus Christ, the high priest of our sacrifices, the defender and ally in our helplessness. It is through him that we gaze on the highest heaven. Through him we can see the reflection of God's pure and sublime countenance. Through him the eyes of our hearts have been opened. Through him our foolish and darkened understanding opens toward the light. And through him the Lord has willed that we should taste everlasting knowledge. He reflects God's majesty and is as much superior to angels as the name he has obtained is more excellent than theirs. Let us then serve in his army, brothers, following his blameless commands with all our might. The great cannot exist without the small, nor the small without the great. They blend together to their mutual advantage. Take the body, for example. The head is nothing without the feet, just as the feet are nothing without the head. The smallest parts of our body are necessary and valuable to the whole. All work together and are mutually subject for the preservation of the whole body. Our entire body, then, should be preserved in Christ, Jesus, and each of us should be subject to his neighbor in accordance with the grace given to each. The stronger should care for the weak, and the weak should respect the strong. The wealthy should give to the poor, and the poor man should thank God that he has sent him someone to supply his needs. The wise should manifest their wisdom not in words, but in good deeds. And the humble should not talk about their own humility, but allow others to bear witness to it. Since, therefore, we have all this from him, we ought to thank him for it all. Glory to him forever. Amen. Responsory Prayer. This wise man built his house upon rock. No deceit was found in his mouth. God chose him as his priest. Behold, a great priest who in his days pleased God and was found just. God chose him as his priest. all-powerful and ever-living God, we praise your power and glory revealed to us in the lives of all your saints. Give us joy on this feast of Saint Clement, the priest and martyr, who bore witness with his blood to the love he proclaimed and the gospel he preached. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Let us pray. Amen. Let us praise the Lord and give him thanks. That's the end of the office proper. Please stick around. Again, tomorrow is our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe, the day I've been drumming you up to be excited about, that memorial established before the Second Vatican Council by one of the popes who wanted to make a strong point that Jesus is Lord of everything. Jesus is Lord over our political parties, over our political decisions, over our public policies, over our families, over what happens in our most intimate places of our household. So it's a very beautiful memorial. For those of you that like politics, it's the one Sunday where your minister or priest is almost, you can almost break the rule and talk about politics on that day because of this memorial. But happy Thanksgiving to all in advance. And like I said, we'll get back to that Zechariah reading. First, let me go ahead and read you this reading from Miguel Pro. Miguel Pro, second reading, liturgies.net. I'm sorry to say they don't have a reading for Miguel Pro. I'm just looking it up now and it's not there. So let's just take a look at the catechism for an instance. Catechism has beautiful and very well-balanced intricate paragraphs called under the heading The Church's Ultimate Trial. In CCC 675 through 677. Before Christ's second judgment, the church must pass through a final trial that will shake the faith of many believers. The persecution that accompanies her pilgrimage on earth will unveil the mystery of iniquity in the form of a religious deception offering men an apparent solution to their problems at the price of apostasy from the truth. The supreme religious deception is that of the Antichrist, a pseudo-messianism by which man glorifies himself in place of God and of his Messiah come in the flesh. The Antichrist's deception already begins to take place, to shake shape in the world every time the claim is made to realize within history that messianic hope which can only be realized beyond history through the eschatological judgment. The Church has rejected even modified forms of this falsification of the kingdom to come under the name of millennialism, especially the intrinsically perverse form of secular messianism. The Church will enter the glory of the kingdom only through this final Passover, when she will follow her Lord in his death and resurrection. The kingdom will be fulfilled then, not by historic triumph of the Church through a progressive ascendancy, but only by God's victory over the final unleashing of evil, which will cause his bride to come down from heaven. God's triumph over the revolt of evil will take the form of the last judgment over the final cosmic upheaval of this passing world. Not many Catholics know that the Church actually does have teachings because they're not really, it doesn't mean that we don't have teachings because they're not emphasized. We actually do have teachings about the events that precede Jesus Christ's second coming. And there they are. So some words can be difficult, especially from that middle paragraph. But the key thing to understand is that the Church has a plurality of views about what's going to happen before the second coming of Christ. That's why I said these paragraphs have to be well balanced. But the general thrust is that we have to be opposed by an Antichrist figure and an Antichrist movement, that the Church isn't going to spend the last few years before the judgment of God just cozily sitting around, gradually converting the world, though that doesn't mean it can't happen before that time. And what are we talking about? Secular messianism? That's a vocabulary word. So remember when the people were calling out for Jesus to be crucified and they wanted Barabbas instead. Well, why did they want Barabbas instead? Because Barabbas was a politician. Barabbas was a famous politician and a military leader, someone who had charmed the nation, and they were putting their hopes in Barabbas for a kingdom of this world. Barabbas means son of the Father, by the way. And what's going on is that they're rejecting the spiritual kingdom of Christ in favor of their own interpretation of that reading from Zechariah, where there's going to be this giant war. There's going to be this war, and God is going to fight with Barabbas, they think, to fulfill that prophecy, to just kick the butts of everyone else around them. And then they're going to set up a secular messianism, a golden age, surrounded by people who are serving them, because they're going to be at the top of the pyramid for once. That's secular messianism in a nutshell, and it happens in many different ways when we start to think that the world around us, this passing world, that we, you know, are going to choose a kingdom of this world over the kingdom that is interior, that is invisible, that comes from Christ, come in the flesh to humbly win over the people of this world. On that theme of judgment, the Catechism continues, "Yet the Son did not come to judge, but to save and to give the life he has in himself. By rejecting grace in this life, one already judges oneself, receiving according to one's works, and can even condemn oneself for all eternity by rejecting the spirit of love." Catechism continues a few paragraphs before this, talking about what actually they think, what the Church actually teaches about when Christ is going to come. "The glorious Messiah's coming is suspended at every moment of history until his recognition by all Israel, for a hardening has come upon part of Israel in their unbelief toward Jesus. St. Peter says to the Jews of Jerusalem after Pentecost, 'Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for establishing all that God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old.'" St. Paul echoes him, "For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead?" The full inclusion of the Jews in the Messiah's salvation in the wake of the full number of the Gentiles will enable the people of God to achieve the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, in which God may be all in all. So if you were afraid at the first one, that's a happier one. That's a happier prophecy. I didn't even know this, but did you know that the Church teaches that before the coming of Christ, one of the signs that has to happen is that Israel, the people of the Jewish people, will change, though you're going to accept Jesus Christ and the Catholic Church. I didn't even know that until I was part of the Marians of the Immaculate Conception program. Church also teaches, since the Ascension, Christ's coming in glory has been imminent, even though it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, quoting the Acts of the Apostles, Jesus' words to the Apostles. This eschatological coming could be accomplished at any moment, even if both it and the final trial that precede it are delayed. So again, think about that however you wish. The point is that we do have to look for signs. We have to be prepared at every moment, because we don't know when our lives will end. Final thought, it quotes our Liturgy of the Hours book for January 1st. In the Catechism, "O marvelous exchange, man's creator has become man, born of the Virgin. We have been made sharers in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share our humanity." Thank you for listening to that catechesis. I know I made that long, but now you can ask for a partial or plenary indulgence. Ask for a full indulgence. You've been here, what, about half an hour now? Thank you for reflecting on the Word of God with me.